Christians are citizens of another world. So I want to talk to you this morning about the politics of pilgrims. And I want you to be finding Philippians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Company. So if you can find one of those, you know you're nearby. All right? Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, let me pause there, that's the word that we get, it means citizenship. It's a word we get our word politics from. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul wrote this text from Rome. He was in prison. Many think he was in the Mamertine prison. It's basically a cylindrical hole in the ground, no windows, excrement all over the floor, bugs, all of that. He was chained to Roman guards down in this hole in the ground, this prison. And Rome was a city of immorality, great immorality. It was hostile towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was rife with paganism. The national leader was Nero, who was the very epitome of evil. Christians had no political power in that day. They had no lobbyists in Rome. They didn't have anybody on the Roman Senate. So Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, what he's going to do here is he's going to contrast the politics of the once born with the politics of the twice born. And in this first contrast, he contrasts antagonism. Paul says in verse 18, they are the enemies of Christ. We're, as Christians, we're the enemies of the unseen world that's ruled by Satan. But we're also the enemies of those in this world who are the enemies of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, he said, you're either with me or you're against me. You're either for me or you're against me. The preaching of the cross for most people in this world is foolishness. I mean, you might as well expect your dog to enjoy opera as for lost people to understand the gospel, the preaching of the cross. Secondly, I want you to notice not only their antagonism, but their appetites. Verse 19 says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. That's just a simple way of saying that they are a sensual people. They glory in drugs, alcohol, and sex. You know, and what the world glories in today, they ought to be hanging their heads in shame over. What used to slink down dark alleys now struts down Main Street. They're proud of their perversion. Their glory is their shame. We see their antagonism, we see their appetite, but then you see their affection. Paul says, who mind earthly things. Today we have many people whose names are on the church rolls, but they're really no more than practical atheists. They're not thinking about the sweet by and by. Their mind is focused on the nasty now and now. And Paul also talks about their allegiance. In verse 20, Paul says, for our conversation, again, that's the word politics, for our politics is in heaven. The Romans said that Caesar was Lord, Kaiser Kurios. The Christian said, no. Christo Kurios, Christ is Lord. And they said, we didn't vote him in. We're sure not going to vote him out. We'll render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, but we will not render to Caesar the things that belong to God. And then Paul talks about their aspirations. In verse 21, Paul's looking forward to that time when Jesus will come. He says, and change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able to subdue all things to himself. So from this Roman jail cell, Paul's aspiration is heaven, not this world. So what's the politics of pilgrims? And by the way, we are pilgrims. We're not vagabonds or strangers. We're pilgrims. A vagabond has no home. A stranger's away from home. A pilgrim's on his way home. Amen? Pilgrims must first of all have the right mandate. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Our mandate is primarily spiritual, not political. The mandate of this church is always going to be the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preaching, teaching things I've taught you and baptizing in my name, etc. Many years ago, there was a female reporter who interviewed 40 different ministers who had become involved in politics. And somebody asked this reporter, did any of those 40 ministers share the gospel with you? You know what she said? What's the gospel? Those 40 ministers had failed to have the right mandate, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only are we to have the right mandate, we're going to have the right method. In verse 13, Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. See, if we substitute political power for spiritual power, we're making a tragic mistake. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. Our ally is the Holy Spirit. Our supply is Almighty God. Our commander-in-chief is Jesus Christ, and our battle axe is the Word of God. The devil laughs and he sneers and he says, you can have your rallies, you can have your marches, you can have your Sunday schools, your slogans, your pastors, you can have your church, as long as you don't have the power that comes through fasting and prayer. Satan sneers at our abilities, but he fears the prayers of the saints and the power of God. In America, we've got churches on every street corner. We have everything we need except the power of Almighty God. I think it's time we drop the H-bomb. The power of the Holy Spirit. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. We have the right mandate and the message and the method, the power of the Holy Spirit, but we also need the right mindset. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Remember, Paul's writing this from prison. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, when he says the Lord is at hand, he doesn't mean the Lord's about to come back at any moment. That's not what he meant. He meant the Lord's at hand. He's with me here in this prison. Then he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, it's so easy for us to go around wringing our hands because of headline hysteria. It's easy for us to lose our joy and to begin to gripe and be bitter about what people are doing or what they're not doing. But folks, do you know what sinners do? They sin. Did you hear me? Sinners sin. You might as well get used to it. And to try to get sinners to change without getting them saved first is like trying to teach a billy goat not to butt. We get our eyes on the sins of those for whom Jesus died, and we get our eyes off the Lord. We should resolve not to despair. We need to rejoice in the Lord. You know what? You're not going to find one negative note anywhere in the New Testament after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, why should you be negative? You say, well, look at all the problems that America has. Folks, let me tell you something. Paul, who wrote this, had a political environment surrounding him that was at least 100 times worse than ours. Homosexuality was absolutely rampant in the Roman Empire. There was human sacrifice. Gladiators were being executed for entertainment. The gospel was despised. Christians were on the lowest rung of the ladder. I mean, Nero, this evil ruler that they had, he would dip Christians in oil and tie them to fence posts and light them on fire to be streetlights for the cities of Rome. You know, it's very possible for a very powerful government like the one in Rome or like the one in the United States to be on the decline while the gospel of Jesus Christ is doing quite well. To give you an example of that, over the last 50, 60, 70 years in Red China, you know, there have been so many persecutions, we couldn't even count them. But at the same time all those persecutions were going on, literally millions of people were coming to Christ. I'd rather have good politics than bad. But you know what? There's not enough demons in hell or out of hell to stop a spirit-filled church from proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a man without a theological education who was reading the book of Revelation, and along comes this guy who's extremely educated, very erudite. He'd got a seminary degree and all of that, and he says, what are you reading? He said, I'm reading the book of Revelation. He said, oh, you might as well put that away. You're not trained to understand that. He said, oh, I understand it. Oh, you do. Well, why don't you explain it to me? He said, all right, we win. Right? We win. That's it. The kingdoms of this world are going to be the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And knowing that, there's no reason for us to despair. Secondly, I will not be intimidated. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I'm encouraged because we're in the minority, and that's where we belong. Back in 1979, Jerry Falwell came up with this thing called the moral majority. We're not the moral majority, never have been, never will be. We're the master's minority. We're called the little flock. There's a broad way, there's a narrow way, there's the many, there's the few. You see it repeated in different ways over and over in the Bible. If we're part of the many, something's wrong with us. I'm not going to despair. I'm not going to be intimidated. Thirdly, I'm not going to be bitter. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, or honest, or just or pure or lovely or of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. You can put your mind wherever you want. You can read the headlines and stick your head between your knees and say, look how terrible things are. Or you can read the Word of God and see what our blessings are in the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice. Those politicians who stand against us are not the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and against but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, if those people don't know Jesus, they're blind and they're on their way to hell. Well, who's ever going to blame a blind man for being blind? The enemies of the kingdom of God ought to be the object of our pity and ought to be the object of our prayer, and less the object of our wrath and the cause of our bitterness. James chapter 1 and verse 20 says, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Not only will I not be bitter, I will not compromise. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in, that doesn't mean Texas or Oklahoma or anything like that, whatever condition, whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I'm not going to change when times get hard. I'm not going to change when times are good. I'm just in it to the end. You know, the world's trying to intimidate us into compromise. The world's afraid of people like you and I. They say those people just won't bend. They fail to understand that we have pluralism here in America. Those bunch of hypocrites. They don't believe in pluralism. You know, they say they do, they don't. You go out and pray in Jesus' name, see how plural they are. In a pluralistic society, we'd have Muslims praying to Allah, we'd have Jews praying to Jehovah, we'd have Christians praying in Jesus' name and so on. But they don't believe in pluralism, they believe in syncretism. They just sort of dumb everything down and mush it all together so that we have a whole lot of everything, not much of anything. We have to hold high the bloodstained banner of our Lord and King Jesus Christ and never, 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 never compromise. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ, which strengthens me. Next, I'm not going to drop out. Verse 22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Oh, I love this. This is funny. Here's mighty Caesar. He demands to be saluted as Kaiser Kurios, as Lord. And right in his own house, he's got Christians. Instead of dropping out, we need to step in and march on with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're a political people. And don't you ever stop voting. God will hold you accountable for that. We're a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And you need to participate in it. Jesus said to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And just because we're saved, we're not to be disenfranchised. America can be changed, but it'll be changed from the inside out. There were saints in Caesar's household. There's a story that's come down through history. And we'll begin to wind this up with that story. I want you to remember it. There are many stories like this I could tell you, but I just love this one. See, Caesar had 40 wrestlers. I mean, they were like the stars of the NBA or the NFL or whatever sport you're into. I mean, they were it. They were like the Olympians. Wrestling was very popular in the Greco-Roman Empire. They'd go into the arena and they'd wrestle for Caesar, who was sitting in his velvet box. And they had a little song, a little chant that they would give each time they were there. We are 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victor's crown and from thee. I mean, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. They'd say that every time. The people loved these athletes. They were the most popular athletes in the kingdom, but they were also soldiers. And there was a time that came when an edict went out from Rome that said that any Christians that were in the army should be executed. Well, this general, I can't remember his name. It didn't matter. Anyway, this general came along. He really wasn't prepared for this. He said, he got his troops together and he said, an edict's come down from Rome, says that if you're a Christian, you can't serve in Caesar's army. So if any of you are Christians, I'm going to ask you to step forward, but I want you to know this. If you step forward, you're going to be put to death. If you remain in the ranks, you will have denied your faith, your so-called faith in this Messiah, and you'll live. And as I said, the general wasn't prepared for what happened because as one man, all 40 of those wrestlers stood forth. They'd all become Christians. The general said, no, step back. He knew that everybody in Caesar's kingdom loved these men. He said, step back, renounce your faith. Not a one of them moved. So the general thought he knew how to get them to renounce their faith. It was in the middle of winter. And he took them all out in the middle of a frozen lake, built a bonfire. And then he stripped them all of all their clothing, and he took them out a long ways away from the bonfire. And he said, you're going to stay out here till you freeze to death. Or you can come back to the fire and renounce your faith. He waited and waited. And he heard something out in the dark night. He heard these 40 men as they began to chant, we are 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and for thee the victor's crown. The general listened as that chant got weaker and weaker and weaker, and finally he looked through the darkness, and here came one lone man crawling across the ice, numb and blue, coming back to the fire. He said, I knew it. Pretty soon the rest of them will be coming back. Well, the chant got weaker and weaker, and none of them came. And he heard it had changed a little bit. We are 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. When the general heard that, he stripped his own clothes off and went running into the night and screaming at the top of his voice, we are 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. Paul talks about these saints in Caesar's household. Now, I don't know about you, but I made up my mind a long, long time ago. I'm going to be a wrestler for Jesus Christ. You can let Congress make the laws. You can let Hollywood run their garbage pits and let the boys on Wall Street take care of the economy, but as for you and as for me, let's just tell the world about Jesus. We need to take as many to heaven with us as we can. You believe that? That's the politics of pilgrims. We are, we always will be, on the winning side. You can read Revelation like that one guy did, and you're going to discover what he discovered. We win. But what about you? Are you on the winning side? Oh, you say, I come to church. I believe in God. I didn't ask you that. The devil believes in God, too. He's going to spend eternity away from God in hell. So you have to have the kind of belief that changes who you are. That's what being saved means. Not that you just join some church roll somewhere or walk down a carpeted aisle in an air-conditioned building somewhere. No. What about the frozen lake? What about when you come to that place, it's either your life or renounce your faith in Christ? Where are you going to be then? Are you strong enough to endure that kind of challenge? If you are, you're on the winning side. What side are you on? Let's have our musicians come. We're going to have a time of invitation. And you need to determine right now what side you're on. Has there been a time in your life where you recognized that you were a sinner, lost, forever expelled from God's presence, like Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, and that you had no hope of heaven except through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and you realize that he was your substitute on the cross, that he died, spilled his blood for you, died that torturous death in your place, and you just laid it all at his feet, said, Lord, I can't do a thing for myself, but would you forgive me and send your spirit in to save me? That's how you get saved, my friend. You commit your life to him and let him change everything from the inside out. Has that happened to you? If it hasn't, you can let it happen this morning. And you can be a wrestler for Christ. What are we going to sing here?
191.
191 is our number. Let's stand to our feet. The invitation is for your heart today. So do whatever the Lord is calling upon you to do. You come as we sing. Think about what you're singing.
To follow Jesus, I have decided.
Is that true?
To follow Jesus, I have decided. To follow Jesus, no turning back.
No turning back. Have to come by yourself.
I still will follow. Oh, come go with me. I still will follow. Oh, come go with me. I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back.
All right. Did we get the announcement made about Wednesday?
We did. You might want to talk about it a little bit more.
Okay.
Robert, do you have that slide back there?
Wednesday night, we won't have a supper because our cook's going to be away with a bunch of the rest of us guys. We're going to go to Carrollton to a conference. And I need to know before you leave this room, men, are you going to go with us? Because I need to know whether we can carpool with just a few that we have, or if we have enough that we need to get a van and go or something like that. But before you leave this room, come to me and tell me that you can go or whatever, but I need to know how many are going to go to the conference. Tony Evans is going to be here. Miss Tilly at Mission Arlington, she's teaching one of the classes. Pete Briscoe, who was the guy that did the main part in the Bema seat that we saw here. It's at his church, by the way. He's going to be one of the speakers, too. We got the lady who's the CEO of Popeyes. She's going to be there. There's just going to be a lot of great speakers there. And so if you can go with us, please let me know before you leave here today. And it's going to be Wednesday afternoon. We'll have a session all day Thursday and Friday morning, and then we'll quit at noon. They're going to feed us at lunch on Thursday, and I know that a lot of you can be working, but if you can get there for part of it, just let me know. I've got the tickets. I've got 20 tickets, okay? So the first 20 guys who come and tell me that they can go, I'll give you a ticket. All right, so let me know before we leave. I think there's a slide or something. Yeah, there's the speakers right there. Okay.
That's big. Can y'all sit down 1 second? Because Robert's got a video he wants to show you. And before he shows it, I want to remind you about choir practice at 1:15. We still need some more singers. So if y'all could come and do that, it'd be great. Watch this little video, and then we'll pray.